Good morning, everyone, and we welcome you into our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. This morning is February 16th, 2020. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America, and thank you all for joining us. We'll start today with our morning prayer.
This is by Mary Baker Eddy from Miscellany. Page 220. Each day I pray for the pacification of all national difficulties, for the brotherhood of man, for the end of idolatry and infidelity, and for the growth and establishment of Christian religion, Christ's Christianity. I also have faith that my prayer availeth, and that he who is overturning will overturn until he whose right it is shall reign. Each day I pray, God bless my enemies, make them thy friends, give them to know the joy and the peace of love. Mary Baker Eddy.
Oh, thank you. Beautiful.
Oh, boy.
Linda?
Watch number 174. Watch lest you differentiate between the claims of error because of the human manifestation, calling one more dangerous and difficult to heal or to reduce to nothing than another. All error has exactly the same fundamental belief back of it, whether its manifestation seems small or great. A belief in a cold may not arouse as much fear in a student as some claim that is regarded as more serious. But metaphysics holds all false beliefs to be unreal and asserts in theory that one erroneous belief is as readily destroyed by truth as another, even if some seem to be more tenacious than others. An insane man who believes that he is Napoleon is as easy to heal as one who claims to be a mouse. David's grain of truth must have included a complete recognition of the allness of God's power, which was back of him, as it were, and the realization of the nothingness of anything that claimed to oppose him. When you recognize the aloneness of the power of God, that must necessarily carry with it the recognition of the illusion of anything claiming to have power that can be used against that alone power. One needs all of this realization to meet any error, and this is all one needs. End quote.
Thank you. Comments on that?
Thinking of that this week, it kind of made me laugh before that the disciples had seen Jesus heal all manner of diseases and even death, but when they were on the ship and he quieted the storm, that really shocked them, you know. So since thinking of that, I've been wondering which errors I hold as more, you know, more powerful or whatever compared to others. So.
Thank you.
I also... there's so much, the word world problem seems to be in so many thoughts today. The world, the problem seems to be bigger than almost anything. The corruption in government, the climate change, the virus going around. It just seems to be more than any individual person can ever, what can I do? You know, people ask, it's such a big problem. What can I possibly do? And for me, this watch reminds me, well, it's whose world is this? It's God's world. And that just sort of helped me realize, well, then he's really governing his world, and then there's no world problem. And it just, I don't know, that's where the fear seems to come in, is that the problem seems bigger, but I use all oneness and all There's just nothing but God. And it just helped me to see there's no world problem because it's God's world. And anyway, that's what helped me.
That is wonderful. A very good example of using it. Anybody else?
I think we are taught that, you know, mortal mind, what is the origin or the supposed cause of all this? This false mind. And to know that all of this, all the errors supposedly originating from a mind that doesn't even exist. It cannot create anything, never created anything, you know, had nothing to do with the universe. God created it all. Mind, with the capital, is what has all the power. And if all the power is with this mind, capital M, then where is the other? One cancels the other.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and you know, honestly, the answers to all the problems are always at hand. It's not a huge complicated thing. Once you start applying the rules and laws of the universe, and I'm talking about some of these world problems that seem so huge, once you start reining in all the negativity and the saying that you can't do it and go ahead and do it, they can be solved. Absolutely, they can be. Why would we live in a universe where problems cannot be solved? And ultimately, they are solved, yes, because it is God's world, God's universe, and they don't even exist. They only exist as an aggressive mental suggestion, as a strong mesmerism. But once you realize that, it gives you a great sense of dominion, whether it is some so-called tiny problem or some huge thing. And sometimes the huge things come as something that's been around for a long time, a chronic problem, or something that passed, you know, an inheritance that goes from one person to the next. But science has the answer to that. It's not the truth. And so you start making your demonstrations day by day, one by one, and overcoming these beliefs. And you will find you will overcome, whether you think it's some worldwide economic belief, but if you're living that truth, you'll have all that you need. Your supplies will be met. And in that, you will be helping all mankind to have all the supplies met. And that's true of a so-called disease. When you overcome some disease, realizing it's nothingness, you have done it for our world as well. So, treading each temptation down, reaching for a higher crown, as the hymn says. Any more comments on the watching point?
Yes, history proves that to be correct, because I saw a documentary on Teddy Roosevelt, who was president from around 1901 to sometime the late 1900s, and it's really fascinating because when he became president after McKinley's assassination, some rich people walked in with steamer trunks full of money to buy him off, and he kicked them out. But the thing that's fascinating is that, for example, Russia and Japan were at war, and he didn't solve that problem by going to war. He solved that problem by brokering a peace, and he started national parks, and it was a very golden era. And of course, that was at the time when Mrs. Eddy had all those workers at Pleasant View doing such an incredible job of watching, and it manifested itself in wonderful, great governance of this country.
Thank you. Yes, and we have talked about how after she passed on, all kinds of things started, including World War I, which led to World War II, and the income tax. We got off the gold standard. A lot of things happened after she passed on because the watches were stopped. But now we're doing them again, and we will continue. And actually, we've been doing them for quite some time now. So don't doubt that the truth isn't working and the leaven is at work and things are changing and improving and getting better. It's always this darn old negative media that wants you to think that everything's just terrible. Everybody's terrible. Everything's terrible. And so the best keep it off the better.
And that's just mortal mind.
It is. Trying to make
wanting company.
Well, and wanting the news to make money, creating sensational stories.
And wanting you to give it all the power it has.
Yes.
So one of the good things is that we are, and the shows the work of Christian Science, is that we are in the longest period of global peace in the modern era, I think since like the 1500s. It's the longest period without any major military conflict since World War II.
Thank you.
That's good news.
It's very good.
It's working there.
Yes. And there are other wonderful things going on. I heard someone once listing all the tremendous things going on, but you never hear about that. Thank you very much, Melissa.
And along with that, we are also at a point in the world's history where more than half of mankind has a middle class or better income. That's the first time in the history of mankind that that's been the case.
And in our own country, the unemployment rate has been going down very much so in recent years. There's been a lot of victories being made that don't get reported. So there's usually hidden agendas to why things get reported or why they don't. And very often things have spins on them. So you have to use your spiritual discernment to understand what truly is going on and what is not.
Consult yourself.
Yes.
Consult yourself. Have a conversation with
God.
Yeah,
he had to consult himself. And it's always you and God. Okay, our subject today is soul. The golden text is Mark. And Carol, you want to read it?
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
Okay, comments on that? Hello.
It's a pretty all-inclusive statement.
Yes.
And there's a reason why it's the first commandment. And why is that?
That's where we start, with God as all. And God first in our hearts and in our everything around surrounding, aimed at God or from God.
Thank you. Yeah, everything else that's right, everything else that's real, everything else that's true follows from this truth. Yeah. Nothing is left out. It's because there's nothing outside of God.
And this idea of loving and desiring God more than anything, this was a real game changer for me. I've spoken to you before about it, but I'd been in science a very long time, and I'd heard he was a preacher on television speaking, and he took up this and the next verse in Psalms about longing for God and panting for him and wanting it more than anything. And I realized in listening to the way he was giving this, that I hadn't really done that. Here I'd been in science all my life. I think I wanted more of the benefits than I really, really loved God. Did I really love God? Ask yourself, do you? Do you? Christian Science teaches us of a God of love, but I had a background of, Presbyterianism and other things. So I had been, I'd really in many ways been afraid of God. And I'd never really looked within myself to cleanse myself of that and figured out why I needed to love him. And not just partially, and not just some of the time, and not just when I wanted things. But did I really love him? Like you would love a kind parent and want to please him and obey him. And my answer was no. And so that sermon really helped me. It shocked me. It made me dig deeper to where, because once you love God with all this, with your every part of your being, you cannot disobey him. You wouldn't do anything immoral. You wouldn't disobey the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. You feel this deep, deep connection, just as Jesus called him Father. You begin to feel like he is a loving Father, parent, Mother God. But this is so important, because if you don't, if you fear him, or if he's just, you just want like him when you need something, well, that's not going to produce any lasting results.
And when you do, you feel his love for you. You feel his protection for you. You see him working in your life. And you also will recognize him in your fellow man.
Yeah, he becomes all-inclusive. And that statement in the Bible, we love him because
he loved us.
He first loved us. Don't lose that. And if you don't have it, cultivate it till you do have it. Everything depends on it. You can't obey God out of fear. That'll only last a short period of time. It's got to be because you love him. That's how Jesus could, you know, go on the cross. His love for God was so great, he would do anything. Thy will be done. Florence, did you want to say something?
Yes, I think that really, you know, honest feeling of loving God also makes his word have power when you use it. Otherwise, it's just empty.
Thank you. Yes. It's filled with power and love. It is a major concept in science that must not be overlooked or skipped over. You've got to have that. You've got to feel like you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, more than anything. Whether your desires are fulfilled or not, that's byproducts. You love him because he first loved you, because he's a God of love.
Okay. And that's why it's important for us to have some kind of a concept of who and what God is. I mean, that's where the synonyms are really helpful to me. God is principle. Do I love principle so much that I just can't stand anything that's unprincipled? God is truth. Do I seek the truth in everything so much so that I can't stand anything that's not true? God is life. I mean, go through all of them. God is life. Am I grateful to be alive? Am I grateful to God for the privilege of being his image and likeness? God is love. Do I love to love as God loves me?
If you don't know that definition, you should. You should memorize it, and you should work with it every day. And not just for yourself. You start off with yourself, yes, and then you expand to the nation, the world. Know that everyone comes under that definition of God. And then when you meet someone who says they don't believe in God or hear about all this anti-God, well, then you can say, yeah, well, if you don't believe in life, truth, love, principle, well, who doesn't? Yeah, there's a problem there. So Mrs. Eddy's definition of God, so important. imbibe it, become it.
Well, that's because
anybody who has a good, right concept of what God is can't help but love God. Only people who've had a wrong concept crammed down their throat that they can't love, and they think that's God, but they're confused, right?
Yes.
In Eustace's book, at the beginning, What God Is, he has a definition of soul that struck a chord for me. It said, the word soul implies spirituality in contradistinction to corporality, immaterial opposed to materiality. And then, in short, soul signifies the spiritual nature, the innermost being, which really tied in to the way it's worded in Mark 12, with all thy soul, with all thy innermost being.
Thank you very much. I was just going to ask every one of you what soul does mean to you. That's sometimes a synonym people say they don't understand it. So thank you for that, Melissa. Anyone else? What do you think of when you think of soul?
My identity, who I am.
Identity, yes.
Yes.
In the lesson?
I think of the beauty everywhere and the constant inspiration that's coming.
Thank you. That's one I think of too, the beauty of soul. Beauty is soul. The beauty of music, of art, all of that. Soul, it's God-given inspiration. It's also joy. That's why when you're reflecting God, you have to be joyous. All of God's people express that joy. To be dour and grim and looking on the sad, negative side of life isn't science.
It's not loving God with all your heart and soul and mind.
Yeah, and seeing the beauty and what of His creation. So anyone?
I think it's also grace, purity, agelessness, all those things.
Yes, agelessness, yes. Those pages in Science and Health where she talks about agelessness, it's often referring to the radiance, grandeur of soul. I think it's 244 to 248. Go ahead, Joanne.
Go ahead.
Maybe it was Betty. Go ahead.
I was just thinking that soul is our ability to use spiritual sense.
Thank you. That's another very much. It's your soul senses as contrasted to material senses. It enables you to hear and see. All of those are qualities of soul. Mrs. Eddy says that too. In the Bible, it was knowing that soul, how he could heal the blind and all of that. It was the spiritual senses. So that's an important part of soul. So remember this and understand soul. Be grateful for it. It's a wonderful quality. No one should ever say, well, I don't understand soul. But to me, that's like, wow. By now, you certainly should have some. Please don't tell me that, because I get it every once in a while. Even if it's just the concept of beauty, it's amazing qualities of soul. So in the responsive reading, the first, I'll let Linda speak to it. She wrote to it, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God.
Found a lexicon, and it talked about heart as being the feelings, your will, your intellect, the center, and then my flesh is your person. And the cry was to give out a ringing cry. And the four is to be near, among, or with. And then I like the words alive, strong. And then with God, it was strength, the Almighty. And I was in preparing for meeting with someone this last week, and I was feeling intimidated, and I came across the audio of the Peter B. Ross, that how can you help yourself? And he was saying that I am the place where the all-knowing mind is diffusing courage, wisdom, resourcefulness, keenness of vision, soundness of judgment. And it just reminded me of really like affirming that and crying out for the living God, the, you know, to feel God's presence and to affirm it. And last week during the roundtable, we were told to make sure our home and body were a dwelling place for God. And that really stuck with me, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the living God. And so I just, all that together gave me the confidence for this meeting. I went forth, but I just love the idea of being a dwelling place for God, the living God.
Thank you. And that's how you use the things you hear and receive at these roundtables. You go forth and use them. As that quote I quoted yesterday from Benjamin Franklin, it's not just listening or even learning, but then involving yourself and using them. And then you become them. They're yours. You'll remember those thoughts forever. That's how I remember all these thoughts, because I've used them over the years. They're part of me. I couldn't forget them. They're part of who I am. They're with me all the time. And that's renewing your mind and replacing the false, negative, fearful thoughts for the enduring, the good, and the true, as Mrs. Eddy says. So thank you. And then in the, also the responsive reading, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So remember that too. You go strength to strength. It's from glory to glory, not from problem to problem. And as you surmount each thing that comes to you, you don't have to do what's coming next week or next month or next year. You just focus on today, and you have all you need to take care of today. And if you do, tomorrow takes care of itself. You get into trouble when you're all worried about what's going to be, or worried about what happened, and oh, is it going to happen again, and all that stuff. Then you trip yourself up right away. Right here, right now, you've got all you need.
And if there's something in the past that still bothers you, give it to God. Just say, God, whatever it is that I need to learn, whatever it is, if there's something you want me to do, you let me know. And then drop it. Put it in God's hands. And then carry on today what God has for you to do today.
So many, a whole lot better than fighting with it all the time.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, some people waste so much time fretting about what happened yesterday or the day before or the year before, instead of doing what God has for them to do today. And when you do, put it in God's hands. And when you do, take care of today's business. The problems of yesteryear get really small, really fast.
And you'll surprise yourself how productive you can be.
Right. That's
I know
it.
Before I spent so much time worrying, and now I look back and think, no wonder I didn't get anything.
Well, that's it. That's it. Or you think you can't concentrate or focus because you're always got all this junk in your head. Focus on now.
And that's how we go from strength to strength.
And at times it's junk from 30 years ago. I mean.
Exactly. Well, and if you're doing that, and even after you've been corrected, you need to ask yourself, why are you enjoying this? Why would you just as soon just mull over the past than to go forward with now and the present? Or you just want to continually keep yourself in that spot like a hamster in a cage? There's no enjoyment in that. And also, the main thing is you're sinning, because you could be of great use to God, and instead you're just foofing around, as Mrs. Evans loved to say. Who wants to be a foofer? Don't foof around with mortal mind.
Don't worship mortal mind.
No.
And its beliefs.
No. You're giving it to God. It's not a God. You're making it a God, I should say.
And sometimes these things want to haunt you. from the past. And a couple of times I'd get the same thought, well, you did this or you did that. And I finally said, you know, I'm going to forgive myself for making that mistake and give it to God. And it really helped.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Error is a tormentor. It's an accuser. It'll just go on and on and on until you make peace with the thing and then let it go. Got to let it go. And if you don't and it keeps bugging you, you've got, that's where the toughness comes in. You can't, oh, go away. I don't want to listen to you today. It's, you know, maybe. And then a few hours later, it's pounding you again. You got to give it hell. Shut it down. Shut it up. And then focus on the good you have to do now. So in the next, in Isaiah, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And we have talked before about covenant, and it's a promise between two parties, and in this case, between you and God. And since it's been a while, so I'm going to go over it a little bit again today because it's important. I made this covenant. Mr. Evans would ask all of his students to make a covenant, and I did, and I meant it. And it's partly, not totally, why I'm still here today. You make that covenant that you will obey God to the best of your ability, no matter what. And it gives a great strength because obedience to God is what makes you strong. That's what strengthens you. It's disobedience that weakens you in dishonesty, as Mrs. Eddy says, but then you can surmount whatever comes. Now, a while ago, I guess it was Eaglet sent me this sweet book, Memoirs by Mary Baker Eddy by Adam Dickey. I had it in Xerox form, but she sent me a little book, so I thank her for that. And in it, I'm going to have Gary read about the covenant that his father made.
Which is also on our website.
Right. Okay. My father came to the United States in the year 1848 and afterward went to Toronto, Canada, where he engaged in the iron foundry business. I never knew a better man than my father. He was clean in thought and in language. I never knew him to utter even a slang expression. His life was one of uprightness and purity, and he was admired and respected by all who knew him. After he passed on, his children found in his diary, under the date of August 7, 1859, the following entry, which gives a better insight into my father's character than I ever could. August 7, 1859. Quote, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, I thus solemnly enter into a covenant with my Creator and Redeemer, having for its end the glory of God and the salvation of my soul. And that I may be directed aright at this time, I beseech thee, Heavenly Father, to grant me the enlightening influences of thy Holy Spirit, both to dictate the course most proper to be pursued and to strengthen me that I may be kept faithful in the discharge of the following duties. For Jesus' sake, amen. First, I give myself body, soul, and spirit into the hands of my Creator to be used as God's will may direct. Second, that I will at least twice every day approach him in prayer for the pardon of my sins and full development of my Christian character. Third, that I will at least once each day read and endeavor to understand some portion of his holy word. Fourth, that I will endeavor to become reconciled to any with whom I may be at variance, and make restitution to such as I may have in any way injured. Fifth, that in all matters of doubt or uncertainty, I will keep the example of Jesus before me and endeavor to act according to my knowledge of his will. Sixth, that I will keep a journal in which to record my observations and reflections. For it is evident I have lost much by not having kept any record of any various events of my life." End quote.
Now, that is seeking God with your whole heart, mind, soul, everything within you, that kind of a covenant, and to keep it. So just remember this. And if you haven't made any kind of a covenant with God, you should. And a covenant is a promise. It's not to be taken lightly. So don't do it unless you're going to plan to do it. You don't want to break your covenant with your Heavenly Father. But it is a promise. And in doing that, in that promise, the definition of covenant, I haven't looked up in a while, but he promises to take good care of you as well. And he does. Because I made that covenant, and God has taken very good care of me all those years, despite many times when I thought he wasn't anywhere to be found. He was. So, covenant with God. Now, next we're coming up. There's so much always to talk about every week. Well, I'll just say briefly, the fear of a man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When you are afraid of anything, any man, any situation, the doctors, your husband, your nephew, the world events, when you are afraid of anything like that, what's a snare?
Trap.
And there it says, ha, 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 my favorite expression. I got you now. You're caught. You're mine. Because you've been afraid. You've given a power to something apart from God. So be careful. Don't fear what any man can do unto you. It's a trap, and it'll get you. And it'll get you going around in circles again. Put your trust in God. All right, and then we've got the story in Genesis about Jacob and Esau. And I'm going to just read some of what Parthens wrote us, having to do with the word supplant, which means to remove or displace or to take the place of. But anyway, Parthens writes, "Fearful of Esau's intent to kill him and his loved ones, Jacob had nowhere to turn on earth." You see, that's one of the great things when you're in such a dire strait. You have no place to turn, nobody to turn to. So what did he do? He sought heaven with all his might, all night. Again, seeking God with your whole heart, mind, soul. When you have nowhere else to turn, when things get that bad, then that's what happens. It is helpful to think of Jacob wrestling with his shadow self, like the shadow of someone's body, insisting that it's more real than the body, and it's in charge of that body. Or like a movie star's stand-in who refuses to leave the set. That's what it feels like sometimes. Aggressively insisting that he or she has always been the real star of the show. Yeah, it's going to say, I'm this self thing is a real thing, and I'm not leaving. Can be very aggressive. Then came to Jacob the realization that his most important work was to live up to his name as never before by a new and living way. I think his name had to do with supplant. He was to supplant his evil stand-in, his mortal selfhood, with his immortal selfhood, that which is born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then seeking is not sufficient. It is striving that enables us to enter. And this is a quote from Mrs. Eddy. Spiritual attainments open the door to a higher understanding of the divine life, science, and health. So, again, he had to strive and supplant, overthrow this false sense. You know, in our bedroom, we have a ceiling fan. And at night, when we have a nightlight sometimes, and it will cast this huge shadow of that fan, like a big black shadow One night I opened my eyes and looked up and said, oh my goodness, it looked fearsome. But it was just a shadow. And I knew that. And I knew that in the daylight it would be gone and the real fan was there. But that's how shadows can appear. Very real, very fearsome. But remember, with light, with understanding the truth, the shadow self, that fake actor that doesn't want to get off stage, will go, dissipate, because it's not the truth, even though it seems to be the truth. So then he continues, Parthens, to personal sense, Jacob perceived his brother's wildly discordant wrath like an approaching firestorm from which he could not escape. But at Peniel,
Peniel,
thank you, Jacob reversed the course of his spiritual life, put the kingdom of heaven first, and thus reversed the curse over his life on earth. And then, quote, overruling the evidence of personal sense altogether, and thus revealing the harmony of man and the universe on a reverse statement. Science and Health, first edition. In so aligning himself with soul, not sense, Jacob also protected Esau from the condemnation that would surely have resulted had Esau been allowed to carry out his deadly intentions. And then this is how God makes the wrath of man to praise him. Surely, and that's Psalm 76, Jacob supplanted his sense-led self with his soul-led self. The great supplanter supplanted discord and harmony, and everything out of tune in his life became one with the music of the spheres. Now, that's a beautiful way of putting it. Thank you so much, Parthens. And you see, this is what we're all doing. We are supplanting this false sense of life. And that's to overthrow it. It's a violent action almost. You can't just go along and say, oh, get away. No, you've got to really struggle and fight as Jacob did. He wrestled until he got his blessing.
And as Mrs. Eddy says, you know, mild methods. You can't go halfway. You can't have one foot in and one camp and one foot in the other camp. You have to jump over the fence and leave the falls behind.
And it gives us plenty of employment.
It gives us plenty of employment. And sometimes that leap over the fence can seem kind of scary.
But
sometimes you have no choice. But if you see, if you feel in your heart the light on the other side of the fence, that's the love that we should have for it. And it helps get us over the fence.
And you see, in Jacob's case, it was an acute problem, wasn't it? This was a case of do or die. I mean, he thought Esau was going to come and kill him and his whole family. And he probably was. And so he had to, he didn't have days and months or whatever to work this problem out. He had to do it fast and to fight. And he wouldn't let that angel go until he got the understanding he needed. Now, in most of our cases, it's not so acute. So we do this overcoming, this supplanting day by day. And this is the new birth, Mrs. Eddy says, that goes on hourly. And it's so important. And in Science and Health, she says, the divine demand, be therefore perfect, is scientific. And the human footsteps leading to perfection are indispensable. Individuals who are consistent, who watching and praying can run and not be weary, walk and not faint, who gain good rapidly and hold their position, or attain slowly and yield not to discouragement. So some of us more fast than the others, but the point is to keep doing it. And what are you supplanting?
A false sense of self.
Thank you. And this whole belief that you were born into matter and you're going to die out of it. Joe wrote about that on the forum, that you're a sinner and, you know, there's no way you can get away from being a sinner. It's this whole false base. It's a false base. It's a material base. You're supplanting it. You're overthrowing it for the spiritual. And certainly it is a daily process, but it has to be done. And it's as you do it more and more, your understanding grows, and then you're not deceived by this sense self. It doesn't scare you anymore. The shadow doesn't scare you. You understand the shadow is not real.
But it takes practice.
Practice, determination, all of these. Go ahead.
No, consistency. I mean, got to be consistent.
Yes. And that's why it's so important to stay with it and to understand and not give in to it, but day by day overcome it.
Mrs. Eddy refers to our experience here on Earth as a preparatory school, right? Mm-hmm. It's so many words. And what we don't learn here now, we eventually will have to learn wherever we go next.
Yep. And in Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy says that Jacob was alone wrestling with error. Have you ever had to do that? Struggling with the mortal sense of life, substance, and intelligence as existence in matter with its false pleasures and pains. When an angel, a message from truth and love, appeared to him and smote the sinew or strength of his error till he saw its unreality. And truth, being thereby understood, gave him spiritual strength in this canal of divine science. And then the result of Jacob's struggle thus appeared. He had conquered material error with the understanding of spirit and of spiritual power. This changed the man. He was no longer called Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God, a soldier of God who had fought a good fight. So never forget this. Doesn't matter what the struggle is, how hard it is, how long it's gone on. It doesn't matter. You're just overturning this false concept, changing from the material basis of things to the spiritual. It has to be done. You're going to call yourself a scientist.
I think the thought that I'm doing this for the glory of God also helps. Does help.
Thank you.
For the love of God, yes.
And it seems it's not just reading, it's not just studying science and health and the Bible, but actually doing it, actually having the struggle is what reinforces and helps us grow.
Definitely true. You have to be living it. You can't just read about it. You have to involve yourself, as Benjamin Franklin said.
Well, and you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to accept that you're something different from what you always thought you were.
Yes.
That's a tough one. But in his case, he changed. Mrs. Eddy makes that point. This changed the man. And when he changed, he had dominion over his experience. And Esau acted differently than he otherwise would have acted. Everything around him changed because he changed.
That is a very important point that I did not want to forget to bring out. Thank you. Because he changed. Here Esau came with all these people to kill him. Everything changed. His outward circumstances changed. And it will be so for you too. You know, I've worked with people. They're used to being abused. And so everywhere they go, they see abusive, you know, people, and that they're always going to be a victim. They see it everywhere they go until they supplant, until they overthrow this false concept of life, this past history, so-called history, this shadow, till they overthrow it. And then they find everywhere they go is the expression of God's love, because it's within you. If he hadn't have done that, yeah, he would have been attacked by his brother. Instead, He changed the whole situation. And this is what you do for yourself, for your family, for your church, community, nation, world. We can change everything. You know, recently a few of us watched the movie The Shadow. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It used to be an old radio show, The Shadow Knows. Mm-hmm. And anyway, in that, there was all this mesmerism and hypnotism going on, and they actually thought they saw things that weren't existing. So remember that. We're actually not changing anything. We are seeing the truth about what already is, which is God's perfection everywhere.
I think this is applicable so much also to any chronic physical thing that seems to haunt people. Because it can be very difficult to unsee it, that shadow self.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Most important, yes, your physical. And it's also why you shouldn't go back to your human parents, your human ancestry, and all of this stuff. It does you no good. Okay, maybe there are some good things about your family. Maybe they're not. Maybe that was all awful. Give it up. God, your father, mother, your ancestry, the beautiful, good, and the pure. Your basis is spiritual, not material. Must be. We have to be scientists in every exact way. So we're going to end on something lovely.
This is in Miscellany, Mrs. Eddy's address. Beloved, that which purifies the affections also strengthens them, removes fear, subdues sin, and endues with divine power. That which refines character at the same time humbles, exalts, and commands a man, and obedience gives him courage, devotion, and attainment. For this hour, for this period, for spiritual sacrament, sacrifice, and ascension, we unite in giving thanks. For the body of Christ, for the life that we commemorate and would emulate, for the bread of heaven, whereof if a man eat, he shall live forever, for the cup red with loving restitution, redemption, and inspiration, we give thanks. The signet of the great heart, given to me in a little symbol, seals the covenant of everlasting love. May apostate praise return to its first love. Above the symbol, seize the spirit. Speak the new tongue. And may thought soar and soul be.
Thank you all so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.